In 1978, the year before I was born, First Baptist Church of Louisville planted the Village Church in Flower Mound, Texas. And then in 2006, I'm playing baseball for in the Detroit Tigers organization. The Village Church plants City View Church in Keller, 2006. And then in 2011, City View Church planted us, the Paradox Church, here in downtown Fort Worth. And now in 2017, the Paradox Church is going to plant Grace Church in Benbrook. We get to be a part of this legacy of church planning. And it's important to understand, to know what you're caught up in. As a church, as a people, as people that are formed by the good news of Jesus, it's important to know what you're caught up in, because what happens is we can get so focused in the everyday anxieties of life, and all we see is what is just right before us, and all we see is our own little world, and it seems like that world revolves around us, and we get caught up in all that. Like, much of our problem is we just get caught up in me, right? We just get caught up in our own thing. And so what helps us, if we can be reminded that we're caught up in something much bigger, right? Much bigger than ourselves, much bigger than just this church, much bigger than our own lives and in the world that we think revolves around those lives. We can remember what we have been caught up in, and that's actually really good for us. What we believe as a people is that God has entered into our world to rescue us, that God has come to redeem us and save us and restore us. We believe that because of sin, like a heart that's been away from God, or a heart that is rebellious towards God, a heart that wants to be its own God, that it needs to be saved, it needs to be rescued, it needs to be redeemed, and God did that. We believe that God did that. We believe that God sent his son, that Jesus was sent by the Father, and that he came and he lived the life that we should have lived, the life of love and humility and dependence on the Father that we should have lived, that he was we were meant to live that. He lives that, then he dies the death that we should have died, right? That we deserved to die. He dies it in our place, and then he rises on the third day, conquering sin and death. And then he, 40 days later, ascends into heaven. Right now, that means he's sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning all things. Okay, that's what we believe. And so we believe that we're caught up in this kind of cosmic story of the universe where Jesus is restoring all things. And what we also believe is that he saves us, and then he invites us into that. That he saves us and he invites us into what he is doing in the world. And so as God the Father sent the Son to us to save us and rescue us, Jesus now sends us to proclaim and display that same message of God's glory and grace. We're sent to. We're caught up in this cosmic epic story of the universe, and we play a role. We play a role. We don't get caught up in the kind of day-to-day anxieties of things. We're caught up in the most epic cosmic story that the world has known. And so this is what the gospel does. It's always sending. It's always sending. Think of the 10,000 things that God had to orchestrate for him to send you here. For you to be here in Fort Worth and here at this gathering of the church on this particular Sunday, 10,000 things were orchestrated for that to occur that happened over decades, over hundreds of years to shape and move and ordain and orchestrate you to be here. Right, job openings had to come up, and school applications had to be received, and relationships had to be formed, and things had to happen for you to be here. God, he ordained that, orchestrated that, sending you here to this place. That's what the gospel does. It sends. You're caught up in this great thing, this great gospel, this great story, and it sends you to make much of Jesus and to make him known to more people. But because the gospel sends, that means that there's also gospel goodbyes. Because we are sent and the gospel will continue to send, that also means there's going to be gospel goodbyes. Gospel goodbyes are when your relationships are so centered on Jesus and the mission of Jesus to make his glory known and to save and rescue more people, that when your relationships are centered on Jesus, like you're not primarily friends because you like the same things, you listen to the same music. Like, you're primarily friends because of what Jesus has done to rescue both of you and because your relationship is built on the glory and grace of God. When that happens and you're sent, that's a gospel goodbye. And it's joyful because God's sending you and God is calling you to more, and he's catching you up more into what he is doing in the world, but there's sorrow there as well because you're leaving, because you're being sent away. There's a joyful sorrow in the gospel goodbye. We have over 30 college seniors that are leaving. Right? They're being sent. God has orchestrated 10,000 things to send them where he is sending them to proclaim and display the glory and grace of Jesus. They are being sent out because they're caught up in something much bigger than just themselves or their own, the jobs that they're going into or grad school or whatever it is. We have 62 adults and 47 children that are being sent out to plant Grace Church in Benbrook. God has orchestrated 10,000 things for them to leave this church and go plant a new work, a new gospel ministry in a new place so that the glory and grace of Jesus would be proclaimed and more people would know him. God is sending Pastor Ryan to lead this new church. God has orchestrated 10,000 things to send Pastor Ryan, to have brought him here, to have equipped him in the way that he has, to have given him the experiences that he has, and sending him off to lead this new family in Benbrook. And we got to be a part of thousands of those 10,000s of things, some of us. And he's going that he might proclaim the glory and grace of God. The gospel of Jesus, it sends us. Because more people meeting Jesus is more important than your comfort. More people knowing Jesus is more important than everything, right? That's the mission of God, that he might save and rescue the world, and he invites us in. And so the gospel sends because that's more important than our comfort. And so the gospel sends, but then there's the gospel goodbye, and there's a lot of joy to it, but then there's just a lot of grief. And I want us to have like permission to grieve. That we shouldn't have this kind of happy, always super hyper spiritual positive kind of thinking about things. Sometimes things are sad, right? Sometimes things are sad, and it's right to grieve in the gospel because of what the gospel does. It sends people and it calls people away, and that's a great and wonderful thing. We should rejoice in that. We should also be sorrowful in that as well, as we've shared so much together. And so I want to talk about gospel goodbyes. Much of the world, it just knows this division and strife and irreconcilable differences and fighting and conflict. Gospel goodbyes show the world something different, okay? So I want to talk about gospel goodbyes, and we'll start in Acts 20 and go from there. We're going to start in verse 17. We'll hit verse 17, and then I want to give us some background as to what's going on. And then we'll cover most of the rest of chapter 20 as we go along. So Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So real quick, the Apostle Paul, he spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And then he left Ephesus, and he started encouraging some of the churches in the surrounding cities and regions. And then he's gonna head to Jerusalem. And on his way, he stops in Miletus, which is about 30 miles from Ephesus. And we don't really know why he couldn't go into Ephesus to say goodbye, but he wants to say goodbye to this church that meant so much to him and to its leaders. And so he calls for them to make the 30-mile trek, the 3-4-5-day trek, to come see him before he sails off on his way to Jerusalem. And God had done amazing things through Paul and these people. God had done unbelievable. They had been through a lot together. They had experienced the glory and grace of God working in mighty ways in this city and in this church. And you can read about it just in the chapter before, in chapter 19. But some of the things that happened were unbelievable. Like in Ephesus, Paul would blow his nose and somebody would grab the Kleenex and like they would rub it on themselves and get healed. Okay? That's not normal. Pastor Ryan's never done that. He's never sneezed and we like took it to somebody that needed to be needed to be healed. Like God just did miraculous, mighty things in Ephesus with Paul and through the other people that were there. The church there was known for being so open, like just so honest about their life and their sin that they would just publicly confess what they're struggling with. It was just a safe place to be able to say, man, I'm struggling with this and I've sinned in this way and I'm addicted to this. Like that was the culture of their church. It was a culture of grace where you could share those kinds of things and nobody's gonna reject you and nobody's gonna tell you that you can't do that. No, they're gonna receive you and in the gospel and they're gonna show you where there's grace upon grace upon grace. The church was known for that. God did amazing things in this church. A bunch of them were into the black arts and magic, and so they were just kind of into that kind of lifestyle, and then they meet Jesus, they become Christians, and they realize that Jesus has a much greater power than anything that they're trying to tap into, and so they burn all their magic books. One time there were seven brothers who tried to cast out a demon, and it didn't go well at all for them. Here's the exact language they use. They're trying to cast out a demon. They say, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." Right? So like in the name of Jesus that the Paul guy knows, demon come out. And what's awesome is the demon responds, which just blows my mind. The demon talks back, and they say, this is what the demon says to the seven brothers: "Jesus, I know. Heard of Jesus? Right? We know Jesus. And Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" But who are you? And so they, like, what's crazy is that the demon's talking. Second thing that's crazy about it is that that they had heard of Paul, right? The demon's like, "I've heard of that Paul guy, man. Man, he's getting after it here. Right? He's getting after it here." Yeah, just unbelievable things were happening through Paul and through these leaders in this place. The demon, by the way, ended up beating up the seven brothers and they left naked, okay? That was the end of that story. It's all in the Bible. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible, okay? And so the church in Ephesus begins to grow and there's all this influence that's happening to the point where there's a riot because nobody's buying the idols anymore. Right? Nobody's buying the idols to Artemis, these things that they would create and make, and you'd kind of put them in your house and you'd worship Artemis, and nobody's buying that anymore. And so there's this economic turmoil in the city because everybody's meeting Jesus and worshiping Jesus, and so they stop buying these idols. And so there's this big riot in the city, and Paul, they got to get Paul out of there, and eventually Paul leaves the city. So it's just amazing things happen in Ephesus. The leaders of this church have experienced this with Paul. They've been through a lot together. They've seen God move in mighty ways together, and so they have a lot of history. And so he wants them to come see him. He wants to talk with them. He wants to be able to have a gospel goodbye because they've experienced so much together. We have experienced so much together. We've experienced a lot with the 62 adults and the 47 kids that are leaving to plant Grace Church. Right, we've served together. We've broken bread together. We've cried together. We've wrestled through marriage difficulties or relational difficulties together. There's been conflict, and then there's been grace extended in the midst of that conflict. There's been rejoicing because of graduation or rejoicing because of kids or whatever it might be. We've shared life with you. We've seen many of you baptized. We've seen you grow in grace and grow in your leadership. We've been a part of all of that. We've shared those things with you. Our kids have played with your 47 kids, not at the same time, but we've played together. We've experienced life together. We've experienced a lot with the students that are leaving. There's over 30 students that are graduating, and many of them were here for 4 years, 3 years, a long time with us. We saw them, we saw their hearts awaken to the gospel for the first time. We saw them work through doubts and insecurities and just find a greater confidence in the Lord and who they are because of what Jesus has done. We've experienced that. We've seen that. We've seen them grow up together, and we've seen them grow in their faith together. We've walked with them in a lot of those things. They've been in counseling rooms, and we've celebrated things with them along the way as well. We've experienced a lot together. Pastor Ryan and I, we've experienced a lot together. A few years ago, when we were at one of our offices, we move offices like every 6 months, and it was just a few of us on staff. It was really high ceilings, and so we got a Nerf basketball net because it was really high ceilings. And we just played 500 games, 600 games over the course of, 2 years of around the world in this office. And occasionally we play, slam dunk competitions and move the chairs around, jump over the chairs and do. We worked every once in a while too, but that's what we did. And it doesn't matter who won the most, that doesn't matter, though obviously I did. I had the whiteboard numbers to prove it and the scores, and over the years I did win, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We played together. Right? We had experiences together. We traveled together. We traveled to Seattle together, and we got to talk about Jesus with an NHL referee on the plane, and we ate ungodly amounts of sushi, and there was a church conference thrown in there at some point as well, and we got to travel to Memphis together, and we took our families to Detroit together, and we took our wives to the beach in Florida. We each have one wife, so not our wives. I took my wife. He took his wife. I want to make that clear. And we just hung out on the beach together and just hung out together and had those that conversation that you have to have with somebody if you're actually going to really know them, right? That backstory of who you are and what shaped you, the light events, the dark events, the things that have really shaped you and who you are and what God has done in you. We had that conversation there because that's what galvanizes these gospel relationships. We can rejoice in what God has done in our life, even despite us. We traveled to Lubbock together and had fun, right? I mean, we actually had fun in Lubbock, him and I. And so we traveled together. But here's the thing: besides the play and besides the travel, mostly what we've experienced is just those everyday, mundane, ordinary moments of life and ministry. Right? We experience the joys of what God is doing in our people together. We experience the sorrows of what sin does in our people. And we've walked with them together through that. We've experienced those kind of everyday, ordinary moments of ministry together, the celebrations and the grief and just the everyday life stuff. And it's the everyday life stuff that we'll probably miss with those that we say goodbye to. And so this is an emotional moment for Paul and these elders. They've been through a lot. They've experienced a lot. This is a gospel goodbye that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And so he gathers them together, and here's what happens next. Look at verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you that anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." So Paul is saying two things here. He's saying, I shared with you the gospel, right? I taught you the gospel. I shared with you the gospel, but not just that, I shared with you my life. I didn't just share the gospel with you, I shared with you my life. He says he lived among them, right? He lived among them, that he then taught them in public from house to house. And so spiritual leadership, it's not just we teach one another. Spiritual leadership is not a pastor merely sharing the gospel. It's we share our life. We share our life as well. Paul tells another church, the church in Thessalonica, he says this to them. He says, "Being affectionately desirous of you." I just love that. He just loved his people, the Apostle Paul. He loved his people. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." This is what discipleship is. Discipleship is not just we talk at one another as God's people. We just teach one another all the time. We're just talking at one another all the time. That's not discipleship. It's part of it. Discipleship is not a class where you sit down and take notes while somebody talks at you. There's some good things in that. But discipleship is more so the sharing of the gospel with one another and the sharing of our lives. That's what discipleship is. That's what it means. That's what a pastor is to do. He says he lived among them. In 1 Peter 5, we're to shepherd the flock of God that is among us. That the pastor is not to be stuck in the green room all the time. We don't even have one here. So I'm there, right? But there's no green room. The pastor is meant to be among his people. And Pastor Ryan has been among his people. The Apostle Paul was among his people. It's interesting, isn't it? I think it's interesting. God didn't just give us the Ten Commandments. He didn't just give us the Ten Commandments and say, there you go. The Bible is not just a list of like propositional statements of here's what you should do and here's what you shouldn't do and here's some wisdom for you and here's, you know, go. He didn't just teach us, right? Jesus didn't come and just teach us. God didn't just give us the Ten Commandments. God sent his Son to live among us. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, the hypostatic union, right? Fully God, fully man. We'll talk about it in a couple of weeks where we get more into the incarnation. But God didn't just talk to us. He lived among us. You don't just go to Jesus because you want to know something. You don't just go to God because you're looking for some wisdom. You can go to Jesus because he knows what you're going through. He lived among you. He dwelt among you. Jesus experienced the pains of betrayal like you have. And he experienced the grieving of relationships like you have. And he's experienced joys and he's had sorrows and he's been tired. You can go to Jesus when you're tired. Why? Because he taught me to Sabbath? No. No, because he knows what it means to be tired. He's lived among you. And so for a pastor then, for a shepherd then, for a spiritual leader then, for all of us then, we don't just share truths to one another. We don't just throw truth bombs at one another. We cry with one another. We weep with one another. We laugh with one another. We break bread with one another. We play Nerf basketball with one another. We live among one another. Jesus, he didn't just share his life. He went even further than that. He gave of his life. He gave of his life. And so Christian ministry, right? Christian church is not just a talking at one another, but a sharing of our lives. And when we live gospel-formed lives, we're going to share our life with one another. And then it says in verse 20 that Paul, he didn't shrink back from declaring some things to them. He's bold with his people as well. So even though he walks among them, even though he loves them, even though he knows them, even though he's walked in their shoes, he's not afraid to also teach. He's not afraid to also say the hard things. And so take Pastor Ryan, for example. Pastor Ryan, he shared his life with us. There's couples in this church that have adopted or will adopt because Pastor Ryan and Kaylin shared their life of adoption with us. And they walk through with those couples this pursuit or calling on their life to pursue adoption. There's dozens upon dozens of married couples in this church that at one point before their wedding had been invited into Ryan and Kaylin's home. They had shared their marriage with them, the good and the bad, the ugly and the absolutely beautiful part of marriage as God redeems it. And they've counseled them before marriage. They've shared their life with many of you. And those of you that have walked with Ryan or know Ryan at all, you know that while he loves you and his beard is awesome, he will not be afraid to say the hard thing to you. Right? That he's sharing with you not only the gospel, but also his life as well. If we live gospel lives and we're going to be known by one another, we're going to share our lives with one another, that's scary, isn't it? There's a risk involved in that. Of opening yourself up to another human being, of being known. It's scary when you're the leader too, I'll tell you that. There's a fear in that. But if we don't, like if you don't live gospel lives where you're known by one another and you just talk at each other, or even worse, you just speak to each other via social media. And when you do that, if you are sent away, it won't be a gospel goodbye. It'll just be goodbye. It'll just be goodbye. There won't be that joy and that sorrow where we've broken bread together, we've walked together, we've hurt together. You've shared your life, we've shared ours. We can't play this thing safe, man. The gospel is not meant to be safe. It's not meant to call a church to comfort and safety. That's not the way it works. Yeah, we're going to open ourselves up to risks and to hurt, but these gospel goodbyes, they're rich, man. They're rich because the life together, the relationship together was rich. So gospel goodbyes. He's going to talk about some risk-taking that comes into play as we go further into verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. This is Paul speaking still. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Listen to what the Spirit is going to say to him. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me. So the Holy Spirit's telling me, Paul says, that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't always have good news for you. The Holy Spirit doesn't always have good news. Imprisonment and afflictions, they await me, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. You're not going to see me anymore. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I taught you everything that the Bible says he is saying there. So Paul knows that going to Jerusalem is going to be a risk, right? He knows that afflictions and imprisonment await him, but he can take risks because he doesn't account his life of any value or as precious to him at all. So he can live this gospel risk-taking life where he's going to leave what's comfortable and known to him, what he's experienced with a group of men, what he loves about their relationship. He's going to leave all of that and take the risk of being imprisoned and afflicted. Why? Because he doesn't account his life as of any value, as a precious to him at all. How can he do that? Basically, he's saying this, that because Jesus laid down his life for Paul, because Jesus purchased Paul, because he was bought with a price, because he knows that in the gospel, he is unbelievably precious to God, he can take risks. That he can take risks because of what the gospel calls him to. Because of what the gospel has done, Jesus was sent to him, so he can be sent to them. Jesus came to rescue him. He can be sent wherever if it means to proclaim Jesus to others so that they might be saved and restored and redeemed too. He knows how valuable he is to God. He knows how precious he is to God, and so he doesn't have to count his life as of a precious or any value. There's a risk to it, yes. Yes, but the gospel compels us to take risks. Oftentimes, a gospel goodbye is taking a risk. When the Pearsons left, the comfort of the relationships here at this church and the family that they had here at this church, and they went to Portugal to go plant a church, that's taking a risk. It may not go well. Right? It may not go well. There may be hardship there, and there may be trial there. It's pretty dang lonely there. Yeah? There's taking a risk when you multiply your city group, right? So that we can tell more people about Jesus and invite more people into our homes. There's a risk there because we don't know how that's going to work, and we're leaving some of these relationships, or at least a part of them, right? The maybe the depth of them we're leaving a little bit, and so there's risk there. There's a risk for those of you that are going to plant Grace Church. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how hard it's going to be. 80% of churches that are planted don't make it. There's pain in it. There's hard work in it. We gave them the last 3 months of no serving here and none of that so they could rest up. But now it's time to go. There's a risk to it. There's a risk to leaving what's safe and comfortable here, a church that you love here, and to go start a new work. There's risk in that. But you're compelled to do it because more people worshiping Jesus is more important than your comfort. And so you're sent. So there's risk in this, but jump down to verse 36. I wish there was time to cover all of this because it's so good, but we're going to jump to verse 36. Here's the gospel goodbye. And when he had said all of these things, right, all these things, and he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced him and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I love how human the Bible is. I love that it doesn't paint this just pretty picture all the time, and everything's great, and everything will work out. No, there's time for grieving, and there's time for sorrow, and they're sad. Of course they are. They've experienced so much together. I mean, there's nothing that binds a people together like worshiping God together, like doing ministry together. Like, there's just something supernatural that happens that unites a people when that occurs. And so, yeah, they're sad. It's good to grieve. And so much of this is about proximity. So much of friendship is about proximity. I mean, think about it. They're not grieving that they're not going to be friends with Paul anymore. They're not grieving because there's this big fight and now Paul doesn't love them. That's not the grief that's going on here. Right? That's not the grief. Paul said that they're not going to see one another again, but they're living in a time that is unbelievably technologically advanced. If you look across history, I mean, you've got the Roman road and you're able to get to places far easier than you ever could in all of history, and there's letters that could be sent and all of that, but they're grieving the proximity that's lost, the nearness, the closeness that's lost. Friendship is so much about proximity. They're not going to cease loving one another. They're just not going to see each other a lot. They're grieving that loss. That's a loss. For the last 6 years, I've spent 5 out of every 7 days with Pastor Ryan. That changes. Okay? Benbrook's not far. It seems far. It's not far. But it's not the same. Week after week after week, we've been able to worship with our college students, and they're 30 or so of them are leaving. There's 62 adults and 47 kids that we're not going to see week after week after week in our homes on Wednesday nights or Thursday nights. I mean, it changes. In 2 weeks after the baptism service, when we come back here, there'll be 130, 140 less people in this church. And that's cause for grieving. That's cause for weeping and kissing and being sorrowful. And so it's going to be hard to do this, to send. It's hard for the gospel goodbye. You have permission to be sad. To be sad, yes, with great joy, knowing that God is for their good and his glory sending people to make much of his name. College students, you're being sent all around the world to make much of his name. We can rejoice in that. And Grace Church is going to make much of his name in Benbrook. We can rejoice in that, but we can also be sad. We can also grieve that. But look back at verse 28. I want to point out one thing in verse 28, even though it's all great. There's one thing in verse 28 that I love. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So listen to this. Jesus' mission, Jesus was sent for one purpose, okay? And it was to purchase for himself a bride, to buy for himself a church, to obtain the church, and it cost him immensely, right? It cost him his own blood. He had to not only share his life, but give up his life. That was his mission. That's what he was sent for. And then he sends us, and we're sent to plant more of these churches. We're sent to multiply. We're sent so that more people would know that they're unbelievably valuable and unbelievably precious to God because he bought them with his own blood. that Jesus has a mission, then he sends us on the same mission so that more churches would be planted. And so what that means is we got to get used to gospel goodbyes. Like, we've got to get used to this. Pretty soon I'm going to introduce you to two church planting residents that we've brought on a couple of weeks ago, and they'll be with us for 2 years, and they're going to plant churches in Fort Worth, and we're, some of you are going to be sent with them, and we're going to have more gospel goodbyes. More gospel goodbyes. In a few months, there's going to be another 20, 30, 40 freshmen that will walk through those doors for the first time, and many of them have never been awakened to the gospel, the gravity of their sin, and yet the depth of God's grace, and we're going to see God rescue them, and we're going to see them baptized, but then 4 years later, we're going to have to send them off again. Next year, another crop of seniors will be sent out, commissioned. There's going to be more groups that need to be planted. There's going to be more gospel goodbyes, that God orchestrates more 10,000 things to do what he is doing so that Jesus is made known. So we're going to have to get used to the joy and also the grief of saying goodbye without protecting our heart, without just talking at one another and not being known. Right? Not being known. We're going to take risks with one another, and we're going to take risks for the sake of the gospel. And along the way, we'll say goodbye. And we'll grieve and we'll rejoice, but we're caught up in something so much bigger than us. So much bigger than just that thing that you're anxious about right now. There's a cosmic, epic story that you've been caught up in, and you've been invited to take part. And so we're gonna keep taking part, and along the way we'll grieve when we gotta send some people away. And so today we're gonna rejoice, and we're gonna grieve, and we're gonna make much of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace to us, your love for us, that you would send your Son to rescue us. I thank you that Jesus was sent. That you didn't just give us the Ten Commandments because, God, we failed. I failed miserably. If it was just truth that you gave us, if it was just law, if it was just rules, God, we would all be lost. But you shared with us not just teaching, not just truth. You shared with us your life. You gave us your life. So, God, let that compel us to give our life away. To give our life away to one another, to take the risk of gospel friendship, and to give our life away for the sake of the gospel, that it might even mean we're sent away from what's normal and what's comfortable for us. Help us. Help us to grieve well. We're not very good at grieving. We're good at self-medicating. We're good at ignoring. We're really good at getting anxious about things that we can't control when maybe we should just be sad. We can just be sad in the gospel, because sad in the gospel means there's so much hope, even when we're sad. So God, help us to grieve. Teach us how to be sad. Thank you for the moments together. Thank you for the experiences you've given us, and the work that you've done in and through us. And God, only you can bring together a people that you've brought together here. Our hope is in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.